done page to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus in chapter 39. Verse 42. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. Now the next chapter. The end of verse 33. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now the second book of Samuel. Chapter 6. And verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. I suppose the greatest feature of concerted action is seen in Revelation 5, when the whole universe is vocal with the praise of Christ and of God. The consummation of God's mind of his beloved people, and the angelic hosts all entering into this wonderful concerted ascription of praise. And it's a wonderful scene to view. But I want to engage our hearts in a few moments with what can be accomplished on earth by persons governed by the truth, working together humbly, each in their place, seeking the mind of God. What can be realized as God adds his blessing to such an action? I believe a beautiful picture can be seen in this sense when we see Mary and Martha and Lazarus working together with one object in view, to show hospitality to their master. They made him a supper. All working together, each in their place, and producing this supper for the joy and happiness of their master. Now I believe the scriptures that we have read together in the book of Exodus just provide a picture for us of this wonderful action of men and women working together under divine direction, and each finding their place in this work, not intruding into someone else's work, but working together with one object in view, that the glory of God might be seen there, that the ark of God might find the central place there, that the whole construction may be done for the blessing of themselves, no doubt eventually, but principally for the glory of God. Now I believe that Moses had the principal place in this work. There were two other men, Bezalel and Aholiab, who assisted him in this construction. But then every man and woman in Israel had their part in this wonderful battle. And every one of them answered to the divine call and worked harmoniously together until we come to the end and we see the glory of God filling that scene. Now I believe, brethren, that the features that are attached to those persons who work can be realized by us today in our local companies with a view to the supremacy of Christ being realized and the glory of God known amongst us. Now this is not something that's beyond us. I believe it's something that's within the reach of every company of God's people. That if they are prepared to submit themselves to the directions that God gives in His Word, then this glorious result can be accomplished. Now I want to attach some features to those persons who are mentioned, and for the sake of our talk this evening, I want to refer to Moses as the one who gives us direction, and we all know where we find it. I don't want to refer to him as a type of Christ for this little talk this evening. I want to refer to him as the Word of God. You can imagine for a moment this construction going on. The scripture just gives us the plain facts, how it was done. But I think we can, without stretching our imagination, envisage a scene where problem arises and what are we going to do? Well, go to Moses. He's the man that will put us right. He has the plan. God gave him the plan. If there's something wrong, if we're not very clear about a matter, let's go to Moses. He'll tell us what to do. And I believe, dear brethren, in the days in which we live, there is a very great danger of seeking expediency rather than arriving at what the mind of God is through His Word. And I believe this is the most important principle that we have to face in our local companies. It's not a question of what is best for the moment, but what is best for God. He's given us ample instruction in His Word as to how a local company, for want of a better expression, should be run. The Epistle to the Corinthians directs us, gives us ample instruction as to every difficulty that might face the people of God. And I think it is important, of the utmost importance, that in the second epistle to Timothy, where so much declension is referred to, it is just in that epistle that Paul says every scripture is inspired of God. Here we find the help for the people of God in days of difficulty, in days of weakness, in days of declension, not seeking to do the best we can, but seeking to do the very best that God can give us. And that is submission to His Word. And I believe that any local company that neglects the directions given in the Word of God is heading for disaster. But if we humbly submit, however feebly we may put it into expression, if we submit ourselves to the Word of God and seek to act upon it, I believe we're on the royal road to blessing. You can search through the scriptures and you will find this true in many, many occasions, that whenever expediency came in amongst the people of God, there was nothing but trouble. But wherever there was submission to the Word of God, there was blessing. You just think for a moment of those two wonderful books, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. When the people of God came out of Babylon to build again the wall and the temple for the glory of God, again and again and again we find reference to the law that was written by the man of God, Moses. Back to first principles, if you like. Right back to the Word of God that gave them directions. They might easily have said, why, we learned some good ideas in Babylon. See how they organized the temples. Think of the beauty of things. We might incorporate some of this into our temple, into our ideas of the worship of Jehovah. It could quite easily have been done. They got back to the scriptures, back to the law of God, back to the directions given by Moses, the man of God. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. What a wonderful moment, dear brethren, in this time of recovery, just to quietly own that we in ourselves are hopeless and inadequate to answer to the things of God, but humbly seeking to follow His word and finding His blessing. If you read those last chapters in the book of Exodus, again and again and again you find those expressions, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses never deviated one iota from the mind of God. As God said it should be done, so it was done. And we find the glory of God filling that structure. Now I believe we must have authority. And authority is certainly found in the word of God. It defeats all speculation. It overthrows all the ideas of man. And it brings in just the right thing to meet the right need. Now when we come to Aholiab, or rather Bezalel and Aholiab, as they are always mentioned, we find one man of the tribe of Judah, Bezalel, and Aholiab of the tribe of Dan. Now I just want to use the fact that they belong to those tribes and the meaning of those names to provide another two features amongst us that belong to the local company. I don't think that God ever intended that the local company should just be a place where we go along for spiritual comfort and help and fellowship. Thank God it is that. But I believe that the main thing in the local company, or in any gathering of the Lord's people such as this, the main objective to be reached is the worship and praise of God. And in this, we find for ourselves the greatest possible blessing. I'm sure all our hearts are still enjoying the memory of Lord Zimon. We didn't come together to inquire about the truth. We didn't come together to help each other. We came together to remember him. We came together to make him the central one. And as our hearts went out to him in praise and worship, how our hearts were warmed. Dear brethren, I'm perfectly sure if an impartial observer had came in at the back of the hall, I'm sure he would have said to himself, there's only one man that's important here, and that's Christ. And he was the central figure of our gathering. And our hearts were warmed as they went out in worship and praise to him. And I believe that when we do come together with this object in view, that our hearts may go out to Christ, that our hearts may go out to God, there is something that circulates, that does us all good, and affects us in our minds and in our desires down here. I remember Mr. McBroom saying, people are always saying, give us something practical, give us something practical. He said, as far as I'm concerned, the highest and most heavenly truths connected with the glory of Christ and God are the most practical truths that can occupy the people of God. For if this is assimilated, if this is taken into the soul, it's bound to affect our lives, because we cannot walk in the presence of such glorious persons and be unaffected in our mind or in our ways. And so I believe Bezalel stands for the praise that would go out from our hearts as we come together. You read the scriptures for yourself, and you'll find that he was the one who did all the artistic carving, all the beautiful work that garnished the furniture of the tabernacle. And it is delightful when we hear a brother expressing praise and worship to God. The proof that is so beautiful in itself, is this not a scriptural expression? Worshipping God in the beauty of holiness? Is this not the most attractive thing that we can find amongst the things of God? Is this not more attractive than all the ornamentation that men and women might devise in Christendom in connection with the things of God? Surely the worship and praise of God, as led by the Spirit, finding its center in Christ, is more attractive than anything else that our minds can devise. And I believe that Bezalel stands for this. All that is beautiful, all that is of worth, all that is of value in the mind of God coming to light as a result of exercise amongst the people of God. Because remember that although the tabernacle was given by God to Moses in pattern, it was only raised by the energy and exercise of the people of God. On the basis of sacrifice and willing heartedness, so the structure was reared. Now the Holiab belonged to the tribe of Dan. We know there came a time when Dan was an apostate tribe, but at this moment all was well. The name means judge. And I believe that this feature is so necessary to amongst us. I think I said the wrong thing in the Bible reading when I said that we judge each other, we judge ourselves. And there's no joy amongst the people of God unless we come together in self-judgment. Let me ask this for all our hearts. How much self-judgment do we do before we go to the meeting? Are we too busy? Are we too harassed that we cannot find a few moments to bow down before we gather together and express to the Lord that perhaps during the day we've been a bit hasty in temper, or perhaps things have been done by us that ought not to have been done, and self-judge ourselves, because we're not only going along to the meeting, we're going along into the Lord's presence. And so there might be things that we have to get rid of in self-judgment. Can we wonder sometimes that things are a bit flat? Can we come together in an unjudged spirit? Things perhaps in our minds, and we can't get rid of them by leaving them there. We've got to get into the presence of God and express how wrong we have been. Get rid of them so that the weight of them is gone and we go to meet the Lord. How necessary it is to in our dealings with each other that this spirit of self-judgment should operate. Not that I'm the chief and he's a subordinate, but we're both together in the spirit of self-judgment, seeking to help each other in this lowly mind that again and again has been pressed upon us in these meetings. The spirit of long-suffering, forbearance, love, kindly affection towards each other. How easy it is to be cruel, censorious in spirit. How easy to be, in a way, a taskmaster against others and extremely lenient with oneself. But acting in the spirit of self-judgment, judging oneself in the presence of God. And we know full well that once we bow our knees in the presence of God, we can't speak to Him as we might speak to each other. He knows us through and through. And there can be no sham or no veneer in His presence. Only the truth is good enough for God. And I believe, and I know it's true in some little experience, that when this is done, when one is judged in the presence of God, then we're in a fit condition to proceed into the local company, to have our part in the Bible reading, prayer meeting, supper, ministry, whatever it might be. But unless this is done, there must be a drag, there must be a hindrance in the Spirit's workings amongst us. Now remember, this isn't only for our blessing. Thank God it is. But it's in view of God and of Christ having their rightful place in the company. Now lastly, when we come to the men and women, there are three great features that are common with them. There is a willing heartedness. They are ready to do it. And there is energy. It says they offered up heave offerings, wave offerings. These were the features that attached to the men and women. And I think I remember it says they were wise-hearted. They did it, I believe, in the way they were directed. And so those men and women doing the things that they were told to do all contributed to this wonderful construction where God came in glory. Our brother mentioned today about one who perhaps carried the bag of pegs, providing something that was absolutely essential to this construction. It wasn't something to be lightly thought about. It was his job to carry those pegs. And as far as I can see, there was no rivalry of jealousy amongst them, or should I say envy? We were corrected as to the use of this word. No envy amongst them. They went forward, each in his and her place, doing what was right before the Lord, supplying what was right before the Lord, and the material was all available. What a wonderful moment it must have been for Moses when he said to the people, "That's enough. There's plenty here to do the job." How often we have to say in our local companies, there's not just enough to do the job. There's a holding back. There's something wrong. The supplies aren't coming forward. I've often thought, you know, we hear a lot today by ministers in the government who speak about the economic position. And one of the things they continually refer to is the appalling loss of manpower as an industry through strikes and other things. The figure's astronomical. Dear brethren, I wonder if we consider the loss of assembly hours. It's appalling. The ease with which brethren can give up assembly time. And I believe we can refer to assembly time. In local companies there are fixed times for the coming together of the saints. And I believe these moments are valuable. They've been given to us in the wisdom of God. And I believe that this is where the material is gathered. This is where it's brought forward. This is where it's set in circulation. This is the lifeblood of the local company, where the material is brought forward and put in circulation for the benefit of all. And if there are those who are deliberately and willfully going to stay away, then they're going to miss the enjoyment and blessing of the circulation. And also, which is more solemn, they are going to deprive the local company of their contribution. And all will lose. But God wants us all to be in the faith, every one of us, to come with a willing heart, to come with a supply, and to come with divine energy, I believe led by the Spirit of God. And so in this concerted action, whether we may be very, very small in our own eyes in what we are doing in looking after the faith, or whether we have an exalted place like Aholiab and Bezalel, or perhaps the best place as set out by Moses, although we're thinking of him as the Word of God. Nevertheless, if you're all in the right place and doing what the Lord wants us to do, then I believe we'll find the approval of God. Now, lest any think that we're putting far too much emphasis upon ourselves, let me quote one little verse in the New Testament that I think would support what I'm saying. That in the first chapter of the second epistle to Corinthians, Paul says that all the promises of God are yea and amen in him unto the glory of God by us. Isn't that wonderful? Those two little words make such a difference that we're essential to God for the expression of his glory. If you like, come to the end of the third of Ephesians. Now unto him be glory in the assembly, in Christ Jesus, world without end. This is how essential the saints are. The third of Ephesians, I believe, is the end that God will reach in his purpose. What a wonderful scene it will be. But at the present moment, in the time of testimony, in the time of weakness, he's depending upon us, every one of us. None of us can be excluded. He's depending upon us for the maintenance of his things here. Oh, how much he wants us. And he wants to be there amongst us. Oh, if we could only get away from the idea of a meeting in the sense of a congregation, just coming together, and get fixed in our minds that the gathering of the saints can realize the presence of Christ and the presence of God. It will exalt in our mind the coming together of the saints and give us a desire to come together. And may I say also, what that I feel is extremely relevant in the times in which we live. In our local companies, we are being faced with the problem of our young people slipping away from the companies of the people of God and finding their interests elsewhere. And I believe this should be an exercise of every one of us who are older, that the gathering of the saints should be attractive spiritually, that there might be a desire for the young to find their enjoyment there. What with the parents, with the brethren, and this can only be achieved through spiritual exercise. Dear father and mother, do you want your son and daughter lost to the testimony? Don't you want them to be walking together in the pathway that you're walking? And I believe there is a solemn responsibility rests upon you and me and all of us to make the local company attractive for the young. And again, I say there's nothing more attractive than worship in the beauty of holiness. Now, lastly, in 2 Samuel, we find what might be called an abnormal condition. The ark had been taken by the Philistines and had been recovered from them and now found a resting place in the house of Obed-Edom. And our brother referred to this earlier in the week, that the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom because the ark was there. Now, it's a precious thing to have some measure of worship in our homes, very precious thing. Thank God for every home as a place of Christ. But I believe it's an abnormal condition. Carry on with giving Christ a place in your house. But I want to say this evening that it's not the divine objective. The time came when the ark had to leave the house of Obed-Edom and find its place in the structure that Solomon reared. This was the proper place for it, in the right conditions of it. And if there are any here this evening who may be in a sense isolated, yet still reverencing and worshipping the Lord Jesus in their homes, always keep in mind, however good that may be, that this is not the divine objective. This is God's objective, that Christ might be worshipped in the company. And this is the end to which we should move, every one of us. I'm sorry for the saints who say they get on better in their homes than they get in the company. Something wrong. God desires that we should be all together, governed by the Spirit, giving Christ his place. And there we find God's mind. This is what it will be in glory. This is what the book of Revelation tells us. That there will be a company of redeemed people surrounding the one whom we love who died for us. And everyone will be vocal for his praise. May we be encouraged then, dear brethren, to provide those features. We can't provide them all, but let's add a little bit. Let's desire in the presence of God to be concerned about this, that we might come along to the meeting with something in our souls that can contribute to the occasion, something that can make much of Christ, something that can occasion the glory of God coming in amongst us. What a happy time we will have. It's well worthwhile. The exercise, the concern, the prayer. May I say in passing, we often refer to the epistle to the Ephesians as the most blessed teaching that was given to the people of God, the highest expression of the truth. But don't let us forget that that was achieved through hard work. In the 20th of the Acts, Paul refers to all the work that he did in Ephesus. He refers to a man and he says, how much work he did in Ephesus, thou knowest. There was a great deal of exercise and hard work went on amongst the Ephesian saints. And I believe that is why this company that was in such a healthy condition, responding to the mind of God, received this wonderful unfolding of divine truth. Dear brethren, let's go into it a bit more for his name's sake.